to Refuge Talk, an outreach of Refuge OTM Radio. Refuge Talk is a Bible study and equipping tool in the effort of spreading the Word of God. We aspire to glorify God through study, worship, and praise. Our sincere hope and prayer is that God will use this effort to increase our knowledge of Him and His mercy and to encourage and inspire others in their walk with God.
Whoops. Got to hit another button. There we go. Welcome to Refuge Culture. I'm Robert Groover, and it is time to get started with the program. Joining me in Atlanta is Mike, and here in studio is Mason, and off to the corner is Nancy, who's
hiding in the corner.
Hiding in the corner still. How's everybody doing?
Good to have Mike back. It's been a little while. He's been working.
Uh-oh, where's Mike at?
Did we just lose him? Did he have to go back to work?
There I am.
There you are. You hit the wrong button, dude.
I pushed the wrong button.
That's
no, it's good to be back. It's been a few weeks.
That's why I sit over here where there are no buttons.
And you're the sound guy. I mean, he's the one that's professionally trained at this. So.
I wouldn't say that.
Okay.
About as good as that monkey that's been trained, I think. Yeah, it's been a little while. It's been a couple of weeks. For all of us, I think.
Yep.
Yes, we have all been in
busy.
Different areas. busy. So, hey, Mike, one of the things we're going to get started down there in Woodstock is worship nights. So,
yeah.
We'll have to talk about that because there's one up here on Thursday. Unfortunately, I cannot go to it. I would like to because apparently they have places where it's going to be at a treat.
Yeah. This Thursday, the 1st, March 1st in Sevierville off of Collier at Bebop's worship night.
Yes, I saw that on Facebook.
Yeah, do you remember what time that was?
7 o'clock.
I think so. Okay.
I think it was 7 o'clock because our Bible study starts at 6. So,
yeah.
I was sitting there. I was like, man, but maybe we could trade locations.
Hey, bring them on. Anybody in the Sevierville area.
So, anyway, be a great time. All right, anyway, tonight we're going to be talking about compromise. And usually compromise is a combination of contrasting values, practices, or a person incurring God's disapproval, but it can also be positive in a way of creating a greater good. Mason, before the program, you said, is it okay to compromise? Is there a good compromise? If you're married, yes.
Always.
If you want to stay married, yes.
Yes.
So we will always have compromise. So, but what is compromise? The dictionary has two listings for the definition. First is a settlement of disputes, each side making concessions. The second one is accepting standards that are lower than desired. And will anybody say Congress? Didn't go there, but anyway. Now what if one side is making all the concessions? That would be called caving in. So is only one side lowering the standard? This is submission. Some call it falling in step, toeing the line. But as Christians, should we be compromising? Is there a way that we should be compromising? So, Nancy, if you would, lead us off in prayer, please.
All right, before we get started, dear Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word, that we have the written word. May this time renew our mind and also let our words be pleasing to you. That is your will. I pray for those that are listening out there. May you speak to their hearts, give them ears to hear, and also just a sense of feeling your presence. Sometimes when we get so caught up in the world and everything that it is pulling from us, we take our focus off of you. So, dear Jesus, it is my prayer that we stay focused on you with our words, our actions, and also with our behavior. Tonight, it's with a compromise. Let us not compromise our faith nor our values when it comes to your word and what you have instilled in us, knowing that we are set apart and we are sealed. But sometimes the world likes to creep into those little crevices, and we let it. So, dear Jesus, just seal up those holes in our heart. Let us be mindful of you, and let us keep our focus on you. It is in your sweet son's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Mike, I know you were looking over some old notes. We can kind of go by those a little bit, but not by much. That was 3 years ago, so we've definitely had some conversations over the past few years on
yep.
compromise. But I mean, if you look at our country, you look at our world. Last night, Nancy and I were listening to a program, and I'm drawing a blank.
Tony Evans.
Thank you, Tony Evans, and he was speaking in Atlanta this winter at the Promise Keepers meeting,
okay.
and one of the things he was talking about, he said, if you see things out in the world that you're unhappy with, and then he stopped, then he said, okay, let's bring it back. If you see things in your home you're unhappy with, if you want your relationship with God, you got to be a better man. If you are in a house and you want the house to be in better shape, you have to be a better man so that you can set an example for your house. If your house lives in a neighborhood, and he just went from the neighborhood, from the house to the neighborhood, to the street, to the city, to the county, to the state, to the country, to the world. And it all boils down to is we got to make the change at home in our heart first. And the only way to get that is have Christ in your heart being centered. So if we compromise, let's look at this from get into the hard question right off the bat. If we compromise, what are we doing with our faith? What are we doing with Christ? Because, I mean, when you look at it, I mean, a lot of the, you know, God's warnings for compromise, they're severe, they're harsh. You know, it's not a pretty picture when things go sour. You know, James 4:4, starting right off, you adulterous people, do you not know that a friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
That's pretty cut and dry, which also reminds me of Romans 12:2, very similar. Do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will.
When you said Romans, I was thinking of another Roman, or made me think of another Romans. And I want to say it's 12:2. I can't.
That's what Mason just read.
Yeah. 12:2 is the one about not conforming.
Now what's the context that you're talking about compromising?
Well, that's where we're going to talk about it. I mean, what compromise is okay?
Okay, I have a quote here. Don't let the times or the age you live in force you to think and behave according to its schemes.
All right, what about this one? Hey, here's a quote. J.C. Ryle from the liberality, which says everybody is right. Seriously, everybody's right. From the charity, which forbids you to say anybody is wrong. From the peace which is brought at the expense of truth, may God have mercy on us.
Here's another quote from a Bible scholar, J.B. Phillips. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. The world constantly pressures Christians to live in a worldly way, to conform to its ways of thinking and acting. But believers are to link and act like Jesus Christ.
We're gonna have a guessing game here. Who said this? I would do many things to please my friends, but to go to hell to please them is more than I would venture. It would be very well to do this and that for good fellowship, but it would never do to lose the friendship of God in order to keep on good terms with man.
R.C. Sproul.
We're close.
Ooh.
Oswald Chambers.
No.
Give me a clue.
Andrew Murray.
Mike Sproul. You said I was close.
Mike, we studied in theology one. Studied a lot of his writings.
That'd be Louis Burkhoff or Wayne Grudem.
John Piper.
Spurgeon.
Spurgeon. Mm.
Spurgeon.
Oh, man. All you had to do was say fish.
Oh, man. If I'd have said fish, yep, you would have got it.
You're not
okay.
good at picking
Say that quote again.
I said, I would do many things to please my friends, but to go to hell to please them is more than I would venture. It may be very well to do this and that for good fellowship, but it would never do to lose that friendship of God in order to keep on good terms with men. In other words, let's just kind of throw all of our faith to the side so we can please everybody else. I mean, think about it. Think about how many people say they're a Christian. I mean, what, 80-something percent claim to be Christian of some sort in this country. But how many of them have zero prayer life?
Mm-hmm.
How many of them pick up this book rarely to study? How many of them don't have time with God? They say one thing, but they're compromising something else in that sense. You
and
know,
sometimes they act like a Christian when it benefits them.
Mm-hmm. You know, when it benefits, yes. That would be called a politician. So
read that first part of that quote one more time from Spurgeon.
Okay.
Just the first one.
I would do many things to please my friends, but to go to hell to please them is more than I would venture.
So the interesting thing to me is, I guess part of that depends on the angle. It kind of depends on the motive behind it, because my mind, when you read that, my mind went to Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. So he's coming at it from a totally different angle.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying that if I could trade my place in order to save them, mm-hmm. then he would, versus here to be a people pleaser and just to go along with the crowd or to conform to the things of the world. Two
Correct.
Very different things.
It's two different things. I'm glad you mentioned Paul, because I was going to, and you ain't even had time to look at my notes yet.
Nope.
For that one.
But I was there too. Is that not just wild?
Yeah. Well, but see, that's the thing about it. When we're talking about scripture and we're talking mm-hmm. about a biblical based faith, it's real simple mm-hmm. and easy to come up with some of the similar parts of history. And you're right, they are coming from two different things. But then look at what God actually forbids: compromising associations. Now Paul's idea, building a little bit further, he's going to do it to save them.
Mm-hmm.
Spurgeon's thing though is if you change, if you do that now, if
you
compromise who you are.
Yeah.
But then also look at it this way. Okay, if Paul could save them by sacrificing himself, how many of those people the next day is going to mm-hmm. do something that is no longer worthy of that sacrifice? Because now Paul's sacrifice is not the permanent blood of Christ.
I was going to say, let's just go ahead and take that to Christ's sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Then to how many of us then, by the way we live our lives, are
yep.
not worthy of that sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was going to say, and that's the issue. A lot of us are not worthy because of that. Because, I mean, look, if you want to be in a compromised position or association or relationship, you look at it, there's five things that you have to do that's going to happen. Number one, eventually it's going to lower your inhibitions. If you're around something so much, it's going to dull your senses.
Yeah.
And you're not going to stay sharp in fighting that because, you're compromising it to be a friend. I think back to one of the things that Paul says where he talked about, I am all things to yeah. all people. So he can do this
relating to them, yeah.
relating to, and you have, but the thing is that's where you still have to have good people around you mm-hmm. to keep you grounded. And I think Paul did have good people around him that kept him grounded at that point.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Also, I think there was such a radical change in Paul on the road to Damascus that it would be hard. I can actually see a difference between Paul and the other apostles because of how of a radical change in his life.
Quickly solidified that mm-hmm. foundation. Yeah.
And where the disciples, you know, it was over 3 years, and honestly, it really didn't solidify till the ascension. I mean, mm-hmm. when, or it didn't seem to me in a lot of senses.
Yeah, it was a process. Yeah.
So, number two, the second thing, changing of God's moral standards. If you're around something bad long enough, look at our society today, look at the thoughts on abortion, look on, not picking a fight with anybody, but gay marriage. You know, we got a man yeah. out in California that wants to marry a building. Another one in Washington that wants to marry a goat. You know, I know in that program we did a couple of years ago, I think we had like 10 or 12 things.
Yeah. you become numb to it if you're around it
mm-hmm.
so much. It just dulls your senses as far as.
We become complacent.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
If it doesn't affect me, I'm not going to be concerned about it.
Well, and it all affects us, but we don't realize it because we think if it doesn't directly mm-hmm. mess with what I'm doing right now,
mm-hmm.
but we don't realize the long-term effects of how it's affecting us and our children. And
I was
going to
say, it's
generation.
Not just us. I mean, think about the ones that are watching us.
Yeah.
Right.
And if they see us saying, oh, this is okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so then it's okay if I do that, or then it just snowballs. It always
yeah,
snowballs.
There's examples
me,
all through the Old Testament of that.
Yeah, that reminds me of be careful, little ears, what you see. Be careful, little
mm-hmm.
ears, what you hear.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That book, America at the Tipping Point, that whole book was based on that premise of just how over time
yep.
we're compromising more and more, and everything's kind of slipping out from under us, and yet current generation either doesn't seem to notice or do enough about it. So then by the time you get to the next generation, it's just tenfold, you know.
And even when you get to the next generation, which brings up point number three, using something other than God's mm. standards to set a moral standard and desire. If we're not teaching our children this, what are they going to learn?
Right.
Number four, it can change our focus. We take our gaze from God and place it on material things, idols, money, some wonderful job that would be close in Alpharetta instead of going to Birmingham.
mm-hmm. yep.
And then number five, it changes the rule of law. And look at our law. I mean, look. I got something else. With all of this focus, all of these things, something that happened just a couple of weeks ago, think about the shooting in Florida. Instead of blaming the shooter, we have people running around blaming the NRA.
Hmm.
We have a sheriff in their department that stood outside instead of going in, blaming the NRA, saying it's not their fault, but the NRA is to blame. I don't understand. Politically, I understand misdirection. That's fine. In illusion and magic, I understand misdirection. But in truth, in fact, I don't understand it.
Well, I think a big part of that is just our society and our culture. No one wants personal responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to be accountable for anything. So let's put it on an organization, or let's put it on a rule, or mm-hmm. let's put it on an idea or a principle, instead of it being my fault or a person's fault. you know, because like you said a minute ago, everybody's right.
Oh yeah.
Nobody can be wrong. You know.
Yeah, nobody's wrong. Goodness gracious.
Well, that's the biggest compromise going now is all roads lead to Christ, right? Mm-hmm. All roads lead to heaven.
Yep. Romans 1:25 says we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Yep. We do it just to make ourselves happy, make ourselves feel better, make ourselves.
We justify.
Yeah, we justify it. I mean.
Everything.
You know, and what's really is we're just fooling ourselves because God knows we're sinful creatures. Mm-hmm. He still came and did what he did for us, knowing how we are. Knowing that we're going to be having this conversation tonight.
The beauty of that is we are still his children.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of, I had to put up here 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children,
mm-hmm.
do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Time when we are ignorant. There's a time though that we also grow, and when we step into the truth and the knowledge of Christ, that we are no longer ignorant, and then we are held accountable. We are mm-hmm. held responsible for our actions and our decisions and our words, and we are no longer allowed, not that we should ever be allowed to conform to the world, but once we know better, we know better. Just like, you know, I use my 3-year-old a lot. Yeah. once something has been pointed out to her and she knows better, if she continues doing it, then she gets in big trouble. The first time, if it's in ignorance, you know, it's a teaching moment. But a teaching moment can very quickly go to a discipline moment if she continues to act that way.
But see, you look at it, whether it's our children, you look at it, whether it was God, I mean, go all the way back to Moses on the mountain, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:30, you shall have no other gods before me. How many times did the Israelites, how many times do we break that?
Mm-hmm.
How many
mm-hmm.
times does God try to put us on a path different than the one we're trying to choose
mm-hmm.
Before he disciplines?
Yeah, 1 John 2:16. Well, I'll start with 15. It's a warning about the world. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, which is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remain forever.
So with that thought, when we're talking about compromise, I guess kind of one of the questions I have is, how much are we willing to compromise? Sometimes it might be out of ignorance. Sometimes it's a slow fade. As the song would say, sometimes it's this gradual process of shutting out the Holy Spirit, or like you were saying, we become desensitized to it. So I guess, what are we willing to lose? What are we willing to compromise? Matthew 5:30 says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw mm-hmm. it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. And I also think of Luke 17:32 says, remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. Mm-hmm. So again, kind of going back to the driving motive, what's your heart? What's your spirit? Are we just trying to live life for ourselves by our own will? Or is it truly a life of sacrifice and for God's will? What are we compromising? Are we compromising our will, or are we compromising God's will?
You know where we're at in this Answers in Genesis study and how Ken Ham teaches, where's the biggest compromise that Christians have made over the years, starting back in the 1800s to now, is the creation, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you go to Genesis 1:1. They've started chipping away at that with the millions of years and the different, and getting the dinosaurs and man could live with, I mean, the whole thing that Answers in Genesis teaches. And it's true, because they just keep chipping away at the foundation. Well, if you can't believe Genesis 1-11,
mm-hmm.
then
well, I believe the rest of it.
So they just keep chipping away. And then it's a classic example of how Christians over the years have just let that keep creeping into the conversation.
Yeah.
And now you can't teach young earth in schools.
And we do that with a lot of things, you know, from the science and the teachings to even just ideas or behaviors. You know, maybe your friends are going out to do something and you think, oh well, it's not that bad. And like I said, it's that chipping away. It's that process that now you're only living 50% of your faith. And
you're
so
you're missing out on something if you don't.
You know, why hold on to the remaining 50% if you already threw 50% away?
Right.
You know, and again, we've said this a few weeks ago. We've said it multiple times. Is, you know, when Jesus said, "Come follow me," that is an all or nothing thing.
Mm-hmm. And two examples: Old Testament, Second Chronicles 24. And this is quite a bit. So, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. He reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after that that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah, gather from all of the Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly, so the kings called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem and collect according to the commandment of Moses?" Now, let's jump down to verse 15. And Jehoiada grew old. They're still working on the house. You know, they're still collecting money. They're still working on the house of God. In verse 15, Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. You think about a chief priest to be buried with kings is a tremendous honor. It does not happen. All right, now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them, and therefore they left the house of the Lord of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash, the king, did not remember the kindness his father had done to him, but killed his son. As he died, the Lord took on it, and he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Okay, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in the beginning, but he's living off of Jehoiada's faith. It's not his faith. He doesn't own it, because the minute he's gone, he not only forgets that, he kills Jehoiada's son. And, you know, and but here's the thing about it. Every compromise has a consequence. Every compromise has a consequence. If you look at verse 23, so it happened in the spring of the year, the army of Syria came up against him. And guess what they did? They killed him. But now what did the people do? He did not get buried where the kings were. He was put somewhere else. If you compromise, if you are living on someone else's faith, Mason, you said a while ago, our decision for Christ is not a half in, half out. It's all in or all out. This is a situation where he was all out. He may have done some things right, You know, we see that today. We see people doing right on the outside, but is their heart right? Do they continue? We've seen a lot of preachers walk away from the faith and deny Christ, deny God, deny the Bible. We have a teacher in North Carolina that is teaching theology that thinks the Bible's wrong. Why is he teaching? But, you know, that's where we go. Another one is Solomon. Wrote the Songs of Solomon, very, very passionate writer, very strong king, but he did not obey God. When God said, we are not taking wives from outside, what did he do? He took wives from outside, and in his old days, in his old age, his wives led him because they did not serve God. They served idols. They served other gods.
Right.
And they turned Solomon away from God to a point. I mean, it didn't completely go away from God, but he was still serving idols. So what's the consequence of that? In 2 Samuel, we see, and in Kings, we see that God told him, your kingdom is gone. We're not going to take it away from you right now. We're going to do even worse. It's going to be taken away from your kids. You know, and so there are consequences to all of our actions. You know, that's why our allegiance and our alliances have to be maintained. We already talked about James 4:4, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one, love the other. He will be devoted to one, despise the other. Everybody talks about this with money, and that's what, you know, is mammon. But that could be anything.
Mm-hmm.
It could be anything besides God. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to be friends with the world or friends with God? I would much rather be friends with God, because Jesus was a friend to sinners.
Yep.
Why wouldn't we be his friend back? I mean.
Well, and just because you mentioned that, or, you know, earlier I was thinking about, you know, we mentioned that there can be good compromise and there's bad compromise. Mm-hmm. And I guess, so first of all, you have to ask, what are you compromising? And then two, you kind of choose your battles. And so using that example right there where Jesus is eating with the sinners, he's made a clear choice here. He is compromising his reputation.
Yes.
And he's okay with that. But he is not compromising the will of the Father or compromising, you know, his faith or anything like that. But he is stepping into what we would consider a compromising situation, similar to when he speaks with the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all kinds of judgment, questions. I mean, you could see the paparazzi just jumping out of the bushes, you know, snapping pictures of him, at, you know, with the woman at the well, all these type of things. He was not worried about looking different from the rest of the world. He was not worried about sticking out.
Yep.
He was not worried about people thinking strange of him, but he was all about the will of the Father, doing what was right, doing what he was supposed to be doing, and being 100% with integrity and loyalty and all those things that us as followers, we should be after as well. So when we're choosing our battles, you know, we kind of joked earlier, you know, if you're married, yeah, you're going to be compromising a lot. But if, you know, if it's a choice of, you know, hanging out with the guys or, you know, partaking in what the rest of the world is doing, and it can be big things or little things.
Mm-hmm.
It can be that slow chipping away process. And we got to choose our battles carefully.
Well, we choose the battles. Another one is, I mean, look, compromise is okay for a couple of reasons. Number one, for the sake of the gospel, just like you were talking about, are we sharing with people? Jesus went into places that was forbidden. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. You know, he's picking that battle, but he's making sure there is a difference there.
And he's still living with integrity and, mm-hmm. and by the will of God.
So, you know, you can do that. But the issue, like you were talking about, you have to pick your battle and you have to be very careful. Because let's go back to the opposite end of that. When you would think that Abram may not be okay, but think about in Genesis 16 when Sarah and Abram they were wanting a mm-hmm. child. God had promised them a child, yeah. And had not been born yet. So what did she do? Verse 1 tells us she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prohibited me from bearing a child. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah.
They took it upon themselves.
Exactly. They're not waiting on God's time. They didn't wait for God's blessing in his time. They said, "Oh, well, this must be what it is." And this is instead of consulting mm-hmm. God. So, you know, that's the issue sometimes. If we can promote the gospel by going into bad places, but I think we also have to watch and make sure that's part of God's timing
sure.
for that.
Yeah. And whether he's calling us into that place.
Correct.
Yeah.
Right. We just don't sit there and say, "I'm going to go into this bar because I got a witness of these poor sinners," and go in there and have a drink or two.
Right. Yeah.
Well, and you know, First Timothy 6 says we're to fight the good fight. But you, man of God, run from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of the eternal life that you have been called and have made a good confession about in the presence of many witnesses.
Okay. Okay. About all I can say with that one. Okay.
Well, you think about that in by the faith of many witnesses. You mentioned Abraham and just how famous Abraham is.
Mm-hmm.
And like you mentioned a moment there where they did compromise. Another example that I had in mind where it was a good kind of compromise, choosing your battles, where him and Lot go separate ways. They have a little bit of a mm-hmm. tiff between the herdsmen and the shepherds, and so they divide the land. They come up with a compromise. However, Abraham did not compromise his faith. In fact, it says that it was because of his faith that he was counted as righteous, and we have him as a standing example to great many witnesses of what it means to choose those battles, you know, to compromise on the good things, you know, for the sake of friends or family, things like that, but to never compromise your integrity, never compromise your faith, or to compromise in your standing with God. In fact, that we see that he was so close to God, I believe it was Genesis 18, that he has a person-to-person conversation with God himself, pleading on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah,
yep.
which to me is all kinds of audacity, you know, to try to change God's mind on something. Give him props for that.
And that's also where he was like, okay, if we could find 100 and then
yeah.
50 and
oh my
10,
goodness,
then,
all the way down to 10. Yeah.
Mike, do me a favor, read 1 Kings 12.
1 Kings 12.
26 through 33. Because I'm going to let him read this because I'm going to start a controversy.
All right, fun.
1 Kings 12, 26. What'd you say, 26 through 33?
33, yep.
And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David if those people go up to offer the sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jehoram ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month of which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense.
Okay. This is a man setting up his own religion, setting up his own type of worship, his own stuff from his own time, because he's afraid if he lets people go to Jerusalem, he won't they won't come back to him. So he didn't have the faith, going back to all in again.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have the faith to make that journey himself. People of Israel were to worship in the temple of Jerusalem. So having a presence in Shechem would have had the people of the northern kingdom forget about Jerusalem. So he had to compromise and build golden calves that their ancestors worship. This not only made for religious confusion, but apostasy. And in the end, the lack of faith led to destruction of the northern territory in 722 BC. Everybody, this is a question for everybody. We as the church compromise our worship time and processes, and we don't put our whole faith in God to practice. True or false?
Well, with this account here, my mind immediately went to, you know, there's a couple of times in scripture where it says that he handed them over to the desires of their heart.
Mm-hmm. But do we see this in church today? Yes, desire of our hearts. Do we see this in church today?
And I think that just begs that question, what is the heart? Because I've been in services where the heart was clearly all about Jesus, and then I've been in services where the heart was questionable. you know, so no matter how the
same, I won't put you on the spot. I won't ask where. I will not put you on that spot. But same place of worship, same leader, or different leaders?
Actually, I've seen both. I've seen both hearts in the same environment.
Okay.
At the same place, same leadership, and then I've, of course, seen it in differing places as well.
Are you talking about worshiping the wrong thing?
A little bit of worshiping the wrong thing, but also kind of the motive, like what we're there for.
The motive for what we're there for, is it? Mike, you and I have talked about this with some other churches, and especially some churches that have popped up around your town. Whose daddy was a really good Baptist preacher, really good man of God, and he fell a lot further from the tree than his daddy did.
Mm-hmm.
They serve the young people. I mean, I understand why churches do it. You think about it. The churches try to make change to stay relevant in today's society or in today's culture. And they make changes to do that. But are they making the change in the right direction, in the right places, or are they making a change to the gospel message itself?
Yeah.
I mean, we went to a service Sunday. As a matter of fact, did you get a chance to listen to that podcast, Mike?
I did not. I need you to send me that.
I'll send you
the link to that. Yeah.
But a very relevant, personal today's message, but it was verse by verse scripture preaching. I mean, but the relevancy of it today is great. You don't have to change the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
God's word is as poignant, is as strong as ever. It's as good today as it was yesterday, the day before, or even the beginning when God breathed all of this into creation to begin with.
Yeah. So to take this a little bit further and be a little personal and vulnerable here and to get a little thick in the weeds here, just recently I had a dream, and I've never had Jesus appear in a dream to me before. So for the first time, Jesus was in one of my dreams, and don't ask me what he looked like because I actually did not get to see his face. I didn't get to see his face. I'm sorry.
I don't think he'd be dead if he
I'm
saw
sorry.
His face.
That's exactly.
But it was very interesting to me because in the dream, there was a handful of people running up to Jesus asking if they could get a picture with him. And he says, of course. So
put it on Instagram.
So some, you know, they hand the camera over and somebody's taking their picture. And so they're all, you know, just like you would, you know, if you're at Disney World or something and say, hey, you know, can I get your picture? You know, whatever. And so they took the picture with him and they said, oh, awesome. Thanks. You know, and they go running off. And then Jesus turns around and he's crying. It's one of those dream things. I didn't see his face, but I knew he was crying. Okay. And so he didn't say this out loud, but again, one of those dream things that you just knew. And it was, everybody wants their picture with him, but nobody knows him. And that has been weighing on me a lot this last week. And after actually having that dream, I had the opportunity of attending a service somewhere in Knoxville. And I couldn't help but feel, just as I was walking away from that service, I told my wife, I said, Jesus is not a celebrity. And, you know, going back to the heart of it, going back to what's the driving and what's the motive. Sometimes it feels like they're trying to make him a celebrity. And other times you can tell they're just in love with him, you know,
not to put you on the spot. And I'll understand if you don't want to answer this, but the service you were talking about, is that the one you've texted me about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And it was a good service?
It was interesting.
Okay, we'll talk about that after the year. I'll fill you in tomorrow, Mike.
God moved. I'll say that. God used it. God moved.
Okay, good. As long as he used it and moved. Yeah. Let's take this going a little bit further, because actually kind of building, it's odd that you should say what you said. If we are worshiping improperly, and then the flock is going to work, are they going to carry God into their workplace? Mike, you work in construction. How often do you see God in your workplace, in fellow workers?
A good bit, surprisingly more than you would think. I mean, as far as you talking about conversations or just in general, as far as
I think in conversations,
acts of kindness,
I mean, I know you're not afraid because
it's a day to day. Yes. I mean, it's a day to day thing. And there's ways you know, that's the tough part, especially when you're getting paid to be building the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want you out there evangelizing everybody all the time. But by the same token, we are to show Jesus's love and compassion just through our everyday lives. So, that's what we strive to do, right?
Okay. And you think back to several years ago when you were a strong arm for the union, we'll say.
Yeah, right.
If somebody walked a Christian walk, didn't even try to share the gospel, but if they walked that walk, and you know when somebody walks the walk, you know,
right,
you know their life is different, been an easy target for you, wouldn't it?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
I mean let's be honest. Let's be real.
A lot of times, yeah.
It's hard sometimes to go into a place of employment and not even just sharing the gospel verbally, but just living a life of Christ can make a target, can put a target on your back. And so how much, if we are willing, if the church is willing to compromise in worship, like we talked about earlier in the program, the little eyes that are watching us and what we do, now does go out, and the body of Christ go out And they saw the compromise in worship, so are they going to compromise at work and not show that? Not, I mean, hey, when it comes to selling something, will they tell a little white lie to a customer so they buy from them and they get that extra 50-cent commission?
Mm-hmm. Well, and it's not even just in the context of that service. You see those compromises happening everywhere, whether it's at work or at school or at home. So let's think about those little eyes that are watching.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe what they saw in the church service was great and legitimate, but then maybe you get home and you see mommy or daddy compromise something at home, you know, and so we just start to learn, oh, okay, so as long as I'm this way at church, it doesn't really matter when I'm at home or when I'm at school or this or that. Or,
well, that's the biggest thing that can hurt the gospel. Like on a job where I'm at now, people know I'm a Christian. They know, you know, a little bit about me. And if I make a compromise on cut a little corner here or there just to make things a little easier, you know, it not only does it make me look bad, but it's going to make Christ look bad.
Yeah. And you mentioned it earlier, and I know we've had some stories before that, you know, sometimes hanging out with your preacher, and sometimes your preacher compromises something, you know, and you're like, well, wait a minute, you're the preacher, you know, which brings me to this. I've had my Bible open to James chapter 1 this whole time, just waiting. I've been
waiting on that one.
I'm waiting to drop this right here. Here we go.
James
chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Check this out, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Mm-hmm. Now, that's just what the tongue can do.
Uh-huh.
Imagine what the eye can do, or what a behavior can do, or what a compromise can do.
And it never just happens just overnight. It's you know, I pulled up the lyric.
It's a trickle.
Casting
yeah.
crowns is slow fade.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I knew you'd go there.
Yeah. Yeah. It is. It's a slow fade. Empty words and promises leave broken hearts astray. You know, Robbie was talking about how much does a church compromise with, well, we're not going to do that music. We're going to gear it to this, that, and the other. Hey, you've heard a great sermon inside, but how many times do you take it out that door and you're fussing and sometimes cussing because you can't get to the restaurant quick enough?
Or the wait is too long.
Or the people, like up here, you have a 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. You're trying to get a parking place and, you know, somebody's not pulling out fast enough. You're trying to get into the church.
So you break your witness with the other church people?
Exactly. You know, and growing up, you've already, if you're a mom, you know.
Do as I say, Monday, not as
right?
I do.
Exactly. You've already fussed with the kids. You're already rattled.
Mm-hmm.
You're in no spirit whatsoever. And you go into a church service and you're trying to just calm yourself down. And to put a light in on this, you see one of your friends and they have done something totally weird to their hair. Takes you totally out of it. You are worthless. You
testify.
Know that there's that James.
I was gonna say,
yes,
that actually can preach.
All right.
I remember when I was a wee little lad, we had just gotten out of a church service and my dad and I were walking to the car and I started talking about somebody. And I remember, you know, he cut me to the quick and but it was just that, you know, it's like, no, that's not who we are. That's not Christian. Like, and I remember, you know, times around the house, you know, it's funny. Like you said, it starts with little things. There was a popular phrase, you know, that we would always use as an exclamation. that we would just go, geez, like that. And I remember one time my dad cut me quick. He said, don't you ever let me hear you say that again. I was like, what? And you know, I'm like, what? I just said, geez. And he goes, yeah, what do you think that's short for? That's short for Jesus. You're using God's name in vain. And I remember that moment to this day. I'm 30 years old, and that was probably when I was 10.
Mm-hmm.
And just how quick, no, boom, you know, just you don't let those little things creep in like that.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's true.
I remember that.
Examples of people that would refuse to compromise. Since you're starting that off with what your dad did. Esther.
Oh, what?
Oh, wow.
Mordecai.
Good. Yeah.
Mordecai would not bow down because that would be a sign of false worship.
Daniel.
Oh, I was going to do Daniel last. Yeah. Hey, leave him last. Hey, leave him last. Leave him last. Leave him last. Genesis 39. Also, you have Joseph.
Yeah.
I mean, how easy would it have been to sleep with Potiphar's wife?
Mm-hmm.
Instead, he would not compromise. Okay, and where'd he end up again? Jail.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Think about Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. He could have divorced Mary,
mm-hmm.
disgraced her.
Mm-hmm. I don't know.
We have no conversation, no word whatsoever, but he shows that balance in his behavior and in his actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
when the angel breaks him out of the prison, they don't leave. They stay there.
Yep.
You know, you think about that. It's like, he was free. He could have left.
Right.
Yeah. Also, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 2, he talks about they have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. How many times are they also told, you know, Paul tells people, be careful of wavering on the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The opposition was great, but God, one of the things that we heard last night in the message,
I should have took notes.
No, I remember this one. This was big. Paul, they came to Paul and they said, okay, Paul, we're going to kill you. Paul says, great, I'm going to be with God.
Mm-hmm.
Then they said, wait a minute, you want to die, so we're going to let you live. Great, I'm going to live with Christ. Well, wait a minute, you don't care if you die or if you live, so we're going to torture you. He said, it's only a percentage of what my Savior did for me.
Yeah.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
Now,
how much abuse did Noah take?
Yeah, all the flack. Yeah, you think about that. If that were today, you get so much flack, so much ridicule.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We actually just watched Evan Almighty.
Yeah.
Yeah.
A couple of weeks ago with the girls. Maybe that was last week. You know, we were trying to explain to her that it wasn't really Noah. It's Noah Ark. Well, sort of, you know.
Yeah.
But,
sort of Noah Hollywood.
But yeah, he's getting all kinds of flack. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he's like, no, God's telling me to do this. I have to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we go to Daniel.
Yeah.
But it's not just Daniel. Meshach,
Shadrach,
and Abednego.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, it starts off with the four of them not compromising on their diet. But you know what? Here's the thing about it. You don't have to compromise as a Christian, as a believer. But you also don't have to be arrogant and abusive. What did he do? He said, look, let's make a, you know, this, let's eat this diet. You judge us compared to the ones that eat your diet. And what did God do? God honored that and showed how much stronger they would be.
Mm-hmm.
Then Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego going into the furnace.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Daniel continued to pray. You know, he could have closed his doors, could have closed his windows, still looked in the same direction, but that's not who he was.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, so it. Yeah.
And ultimately, the disciples, you know, taking the gospel to their death, being martyred for what they believe in.
And how many times, like, I would go to the grocery store, God puts this feeling on my heart, and I'm like, oh mercy.
Not today, God.
Yeah, I'm not prepared.
I don't want to be the good Christian
yes.
today.
Let somebody else.
Yep, I've
Let
been there.
Else.
I've been there.
I feel like
I've been there.
Yes, and that song pops up. If not me, then who?
Okay, now you're meddling, Nancy.
Yes.
The top 40.
If I could remember who sang it, I would pop up. Well, I could. I
Mercy
could,
me.
Go,
but no, I'm right there with you.
Are you sure?
No, not Mercy
not
me.
Then who?
Somebody will figure it out. But no, I'm right there with you. How often we compromise those little things,
mm-hmm.
those little things when it would be so easy just for us to walk up and talk to that person or to pray with someone or, you know, to give money to someone or feed someone.
We compromise our finances, don't we?
We compromise our finances. We compromise for the sake of our pride, for the sake of, you know, looking good in front of others. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we even kind of touched on earlier, you mentioned finances. You know, even that idea of is it my will or is it God's will? Is this the job or the career or the financial provision that am I just pursuing it because of me, because I can and I see it as a possibility or and I see
right.
the potential in it? Or am I leaning into God? And I mean, I still struggle with that because, you know, there's opportunities everywhere. So you're thinking, okay, is God equipping me to chase after this opportunity or should
just because there's an open door does
right.
not mean that God opened that door.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. So I do. I personally wrestle with that a lot because I'm like, okay, is this God or is this me? Is this God or is this me?
It's hard to discern.
You know? Yeah.
It is. But
that was from our summer this Sunday. It was like, not all doors are opened. You know, God mm-hmm. does not open all those doors, you know.
Because there again, I don't want to compromise his will. I don't want to compromise what he has planned for
exactly.
me. Exactly. Just because something is sitting there, you
mm-hmm.
know, for the taking.
Okay. Did anybody read Romans 14?
Oh, sure, we do.
No, I said, did anybody?
No, not 14.
Oh, no, not there yet.
Okay.
I can. Where at?
14, 19 through 22.
Okay. So then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds one another up. We do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for a man to cause stumble by what he eats. It is a noble thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Do you have a conviction? Keep it to yourself before man. I mean, excuse me. Let me rephrase that. That's verse 22. Do you have a conviction? Keep it to yourself before God.
Yes.
The man who does not condemn himself by what he approves is blessed. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction. And everything that is not from a conviction is sin.
Okay. All right. So, yes, we can compromise. Not only in light of the gospel, but also to help our brother, to build our. The thing is building people up,
mm-hmm.
building,
and pointing them to Christ.
Yeah, point them to Christ, building them, strengthening their foundation. We may not have the same beliefs, but we, because we're all in different parts of our walk.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all at some point in our life are going to be different from other believers, even though they're still believers. And as long as everything we're doing together points to Christ, that's the good thing. And that's why there is some compromise between believers and non-believers, as long as we're pointing to Christ and pointing to God and we're building people up. And as long as we're in, because we can build them up without offending God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's ways to do that. I mean,
I believe it's Paul. He also talks about the mature believer being sensitive to the weaker
mm-hmm.
believer. And yeah, unfortunately, I think a lot of times today we do, instead of being sensitive to that weaker believer, we just kind of cut them off.
Well, you cut them off. You don't listen to them. And if you don't listen to them, how can you help them? Mm-hmm. And then also if I cut you off, you are less likely to be listening to what I'm saying because you're going to go, how dare him?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one of those things. How can you have?
And they might just sharpen you too.
Yeah.
And you know, and iron sharpens iron, right?
Yeah. But when you cut off that person, it does drive up that barrier. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's why everything that we do, we always lead with love. That should always be the motive. We lead with love so that we can, you know, draw them closer to Christ. And I like this Philippians 1:27 says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Does it honor Christ? So before we compromise, before we, you know, say, is this or is that the number one question we should always be checking with our actions, our words, our lifestyle is, does it honor Christ? Is it bringing him glory?
Exactly. Does it bring him glory? Is it, does it build others up? Does it strengthen our faith? Does it, in other words, would you say it in front of Jesus?
Right.
I mean, that's as simple as you, because I know that was one of the things I was always said growing up. Would you say that in front of me? No. So,
but that idea of being sensitive to others and sensitive to other believers, a big one, a prime example of what he's saying there. I know several family get togethers that I've been a part of. Bacon has become a hot topic for whatever reason.
Seriously?
Seriously. You know, so some people of the family eat bacon and some that don't. And it turns into a, you know.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wait.
I'm not even kidding. I was like, we're going there. We're going here. But that's exactly his point right there in that passage is, you know what? If your brother has an issue with that, although you're free.
Don't eat bacon.
Although you're free from that and we're not a slave to that law anymore, although we're under this new covenant, let's not, you know, be a stumbling block to your brother. Let's, like you said, encourage and lift up.
I was going to say encourage, lift up, and then when they're not looking, eat the bacon.
And sneak the bacon around the corner.
I mean, because, of course, you can't, you know, that's one food. I mean, you can't sneak and cook that one. I mean, that just smells up the whole house.
Yeah.
So you have to go down the street and get somebody to cook it.
You know,
That's not. I actually heard that not long ago in a theology debate when we were in Georgia watching the kids. One of the groups I'm part of, and that was the debate was about ham and about matter of fact, it was ham and shrimp. Those were the two things.
Yeah,
the other white meat,
the other
and,
white
a crustacean.
Meat. And a crustacean. So,
and Mike, what's your thoughts on that? I thought I heard you go,
we had a shrimp salad tonight.
There you go.
So,
covered in some barbecue
with little bacon crumbles off to the side.
Yeah, that would be good. That would be good.
But yeah, not using our freedoms or not taking our freedoms lightly and not abusing them. But just again, to lift up each other and to edify the church, edify your brothers and sisters. And
well, that kind of brings me to
choosing your battles.
One of the last points I have, two, act of wisdom. Act of wisdom and an act of peace, means of peace. Genesis 13:8-9, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. It is not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. That's a simple compromise. Genesis 37:26, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell. Of course, you know, this is not exactly the best compromise in the world, but okay, kill him or sell him as a slave. But he did the will of God, so sell him as a slave. Let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. Proverbs 28:25-8, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Matthew 5:25, Jesus said, comes to term quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. So we can compromise as a way of peace. But again, mm-hmm. honoring Christ,
right.
that's the important thing, is we have to keep looking and focusing on Christ.
Yeah. I've got another example. Okay. Compare and contrast here, David. David received his anointing, and he had an opportunity right in front of him when he's in the cave, and King Saul comes into the cave. He could have taken Saul's life in that moment. He could have compromised and said, here's my chance, here's my opportunity to become king,
mm-hmm.
you know, on and so forth, but he did not. He chose not to compromise then. He honored mm-hmm. God's will, God's plan. But then, of course, then we see later, you fast forward with Bathsheba, he clearly compromises his integrity.
Yes.
And for his will and his wants, he compromises the will and plan of God.
Mm-hmm. That's actually a good point.
That's a big time compromise.
We all are going to compromise in some way, form, or fashion, unfortunately, because we are human.
Yeah.
You know, we're not perfect. Does it have to be the end of the world? You know, I'll leave that for in a minute.
But God's mercies are new every day, and he shows mercies to the ones he chooses, and he shows compassion to the ones that he chooses. Mm-hmm. So we ask for forgiveness. We will be forgiven.
Okay. All right, have we pulmited the compromise?
I think we covered it rather well.
Okay.
I think
Nancy.
In some instances we were riding the fence.
I just had another example pop into my head.
Okay.
Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we can go to, you know, the three times that he denied Christ, but even another time later, he's rebuked by Paul.
Oh, yes.
Because he compromised.
Mm-hmm.
He started getting choosy about who he was hanging out with and who he was willing to spread the gospel with.
Yep,
that's true.
He started changing, unlike Jesus, who hung out with all the sinners. Peter became suddenly aware of the Pharisees and their judgment and started kind of retreating from the Gentiles.
Yep.
So Paul calls him out on it. He says, whoa, no, you're not only compromising your integrity and God's will, but you're also compromising the gospel.
And didn't right past that, if I'm thinking about the same place, Paul have to rebuke him again about circumcision? I mean, that was like about a chapter later, wasn't it?
I know it's talking about that in there because that was one of the issues.
Yeah, that was one of the issues.
The Pharisees were like, hey,
mm-hmm.
they're different. And so he started withdrawing.
But, you know, when you have religious leaders, sometimes even though you have truth and right here with mm-hmm. you.
Compromise the truth. Yeah.
Sometimes you have that. Oh, what's the word? It's not compromise, but they have such pull, even though you have the truth in your mm-hmm. hand, you still want to please them a little bit. I mean, it's.
You think they have some kind of authority over you or something.
Authority, thank you. That's the word. They had authority over them.
And there again, with Paul, we see later, I forget if it's Titus or Timothy. I get those two confused a little bit. But while Paul is preaching that they don't have to be circumcised because, you know, they're not under that covenant law anymore, I want to say it was Titus, he goes ahead and circumcises them. Just so that it doesn't create that barrier.
Oh, that's Timothy.
Is it mm-hmm. Timothy?
Timothy?
Thank you.
Yes.
He goes ahead and has them circumcised just to kind of break down that barrier that's going to be there with the people. Mm-hmm. He says, you know what? That's not necessary. That's mm-hmm. just going to create this block with these people, and we don't need that. So let's just get it out of the way.
Yeah.
So it's interesting. You know, like there's a good compromise and there's a bad compromise.
I mean, there is. I mean, there's always good and bad. Nancy, how are we on the fence? Your final word, Gavin.
Sometimes, I mean, you never compromise your beliefs.
But then it's like, okay, you're going down that road, your friends pull you over this way, and like our sermon on Sunday, not all things are bad, but what path is it going to take you to? You know, what? How's your foundation going to not let you stumble? Your beliefs. What I mean, and then you're out with a group of friends, and oh man, it's okay, you know, kind of thing. I guess really it's about how mature in your faith are you to stand up to your friends, sometimes to your family. Are you going to compromise your beliefs? You know, you may get those eye rolls. Oh, you think you're so much better than me. You know,
yeah, they turn it back on you. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be masked by anything. And it is, like you said, it takes a mature faith to stand up in the face of that, because our world does have a weird way of turning it back and making you look like the bad guy. I faced that a lot, actually, as a teenager, that if you did not participate in the same things that everyone else was participating in.
Oh, you were blackballed.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Being called that.
And, it was amazing, though, that it wasn't just that it put stress or tension in the friendship. I mean, they were mad. They would get mad and you wouldn't do the same things they did.
And you know, and you think about it this way. Look at a teenager and a preteen. I mean, even at 16, 17, 18 years old, you're still developing yourself, your foundation, whether it's a belief in God, whether it's your personality, that's still a formidable time in your life. And that's hard on a child. Or a young person, or a young adult. I mean, to be ostracized by everyone you know, it's not easy at all.
And then when you do fall into that, it is so easy, because then you think they all say that they're Christian.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, that big old word out there.
Right?
Yeah.
So if, if they can all be Christian and live like this and do that. So there again, it's that slow fade and that chipping away.
Mike, final words?
I'll just, it's been a good show. I've enjoyed all the verses that we have thrown out. It definitely gets you to thinking about that you need to be strong in your faith and not willing to sacrifice what you believe, the core tenets of what you believe, because the world sure is trying to chip away at our beliefs. I mean, like I say, we're teaching the answers in Genesis, and it's amazing the slide in the last, even in the last 20, 30 years that's happened just because of them chipping away at the foundation. So,
all right, well, as I do my final word, I'm going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. It says that you may be mindful in the words which were spoken before the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, following this first, that the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since his fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, and some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, the great noise and the elements will melt, fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth with richness and dwells. Therefore, and my verse was actually Peter 3:14, but because of the word therefore, I had to go read the first part of it. Beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, blameless, and consider that those long-suffering are our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which we are. Some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people visit to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. And my final word is that there are sometimes we are going to disagree. We are not always going to have the same opinion, and that's okay. It is okay to disagree, but we have to stay focused on Christ and on God. That's where our gaze has to be. When we pray, Father in heaven, we should be looking up to him, because hallowed is his name. Great is his name. Holy is his name. And he has a solution to every problem that we are going to face, but we have to look to him for that answer. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to settle our disputes, but we have to do it in a manner that is pleasing and honoring to God. That can mean to compromise, but only in the sense and the latitude that the Bible and God's word allows us. At times, our dispute will be with non-believers. That doesn't mean we take a stand that can prevent someone from turning their life to God. We are to point to him and not away from him. We are to be a fountain and not a slum. We can compromise to make peace, but also in this light, we are compromising to help the gospel. Our main thought has to be not to allow inhibitions to be lowered, but God's moral standards must be upheld and must be the center of our minds and discussions. We use God to set our standards and determine how much we can compromise. Lastly, we never change our focus off of God, our guide, our gaze, our admiration, our praise, our worship, our faith, always belongs to him. God's mercy and forgiveness is great, but we have to point people to him for them to receive that mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And we cannot be a stumbling block, or we will be held accountable. That is my final word on compromise.
Amen.
Mike, will you pray us out, please, sir?
Sure. Father, we're just so grateful to be able to get together and study your word, Lord. We're just so thankful that we have this opportunity to do this, Lord. And we just pray that we would have the strength and wisdom to throughout our day just to realize that we are representing you, Lord, in all that we say and all that we do, and that people are watching us, Lord, and measuring us as to how we stack up against your son, Jesus, Lord. And we just pray that we will be a strong witness for him, Lord, and just give us that inner strength that we need to each day to live to your glory, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, Mike, what room number are you in on Sunday morning?
A-241
off of Highway 92, First Baptist Church of Woodstock. If you want a good study, go to that study at 11 o'clock, because that is a very good study.
Yep.
We actually start that same study Thursday at 6 o'clock here at 1695 Eagle Springs Road. If you're in Sevierville, come by. Be happy to have you here. It is a great, great series. I look forward to it. Mm-hmm. So with that, Nancy, am I leaving anything off? Because I see, well, that's not Mike texting. He's right here. So, okay.
We're good to go.
We're good. All right. With that, everybody, God bless and have a good night.
golly, my ladies are dropping like flies tomorrow. I've got so many.